Well, we're wrapping up our series on the generous life. We've been talking about developing a heart of generosity. There's nothing that pleases God more than a life that is so trusting in God that we are able to risk it all and give it away. Because see, when we really understand our place in God, that God loves us so much that he is going to watch after us, that he is going to provide for us, then that is what enables us to be generous. You see, the only reason we're not able to be generous is because we're kind of still holding on for ourselves. And it is when we truly begin to see Christ for who he is. And that every week we've talked about the key to generosity is seeing Christ in our life. That's always, you cannot do it on your own. If you just do it on your own, if you're trying to just make yourself learn to be a better person, then that is just self-work and that will never accomplish anything. It will leave you empty and frustrated. You can do it for a while and there are some good people out there, but it is only through Christ that we can truly have genuine generosity, because true generosity comes from the generosity that we have received from Christ. And we have talked about so many areas that God desires for us to open up our heart and be generous in forgiveness, generous in grace, how we treat others, generous in hospitality, inviting people into our living space in every way, beginning to open up, being generous in ministry, that we begin to serve one another, that we serve people, even that strangers. We talked about being one that is compassionate. We are generous in empowering those that have no power. That means being people that love the poor, that love the hurt, that love those that are disenfranchised, that we begin to see every side of a broken heart, and we begin to be generous in that. We talked about being generous in gratitude, that we live a life that no matter what our circumstances are, we do not live in comparison to others. We don't live in jealousy, or we don't live in greed, but we can absolutely experience the gratitude of what God has done for us and begin to share that with others. And so as we are generous in all of these areas of life, the very last thing that begins to affect should be our possessions. It is only as we develop a generous heart, when we become a generous person, then we become people who can let go of their possessions. See, that should be a response. That's not where we start, but it is where we finish. Because you cannot be truly generous of heart and not give of your possessions. See, now you can be generous in your possessions and really not be a generous person. You can be someone who buys comfort. Well, I'm going to give to this so that I don't have to worry about it. I'm going to give to God and say, God, see, I gave. And then that kind of relieves you of responsibility. Well, that's not being generous. That's being very legalistic. It's being very religious. But on the same side, you cannot be generous of heart and not give of your possessions, of your money. If you are holding on to your possessions, then there is not a generous spirit there. Now, last week, we started this focus on possessions, and we looked at the danger. We looked at the danger that money or possessions have on us. And it doesn't mean you have to have a lot of it. Okay, we don't have to be super rich to experience the danger of money. In fact, you can be super poor and be totally enslaved by money. You might say, how can money enslave you if you don't have any? Well, the whole point is you're enslaved by what you don't have. Our whole focus is on what I don't have. You begin to live your life around this idea that I'm a victim or that I have to get this to be someone. And because I don't have it, it robs us of our life. So the same principle affects us. We become enslaved to the idea of possessions and material things, of pleasure, whether we have it or we don't. And so the danger of money affects all of us. And we talked about that our idea or how we interact with material possessions is key to how we interact with God. That when we become free of those things, and the only way we become free is by letting go of it. by giving it away, by not holding on to it, by not trying to grasp it. When you begin to be free to be able to be generous and give away what you have, then it frees you from the hold that it has on you. And so we wanted to learn that last week. So we talked about the danger of money last week. Today we're going to look at how we use money. Okay? So this is the second part that is key, because what is the purpose of money? Yes, it has danger, but wealth and possessions, they are a point of blessing. God blesses us with those things for a reason. There is a purpose for blessings. And wealth is not just money. We can be wealthy in friends, in family, in talent. And so I'm not just talking about money, but how you deal with your wealth, how you use what you have is key to experiencing the generosity of life that God wants us to have. So this week's message, again, in Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 16. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn over to Luke chapter 16 as we look at this parable that Jesus told to teach us about the generous life. Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 1. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And so he called the man and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What am I going to do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to go out and dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg. So I've decided what to do. When I am removed from management, I've decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people will receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first one, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. And he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Here, take your bill and write down 80. The master then commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is someone else's, who will give you that which is your own? For no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. Now, this is a strange story that we have, this story of the wicked manager or steward. And we might say, how is this a story of us? Because it seems to be talking about a guy who does something that is not very honest. So why would Jesus be teaching us to do something that's dishonest, and yet he's commending him? In fact, his master in the story commended him. Well, there is a principle that is going on that we need to learn, as well as we need to understand that the way things worked back there is a little bit different. We don't always understand the economics and the market of that time. So we'll cover that just a little bit to lay that foundation. First of all, this manager, this wicked servant who was put in charge of this wealthy person's money, he was in charge of investing it, of using the business and running the business. And like someone today, kind of like a CFO of a company, they had authority to do whatever they chose to do with the money. Now, they had to answer to that, and this manager was brought in and fired, and look at what he was fired for. He was fired for wasting the money, for not doing with the money what the master wanted to be done. And so his wickedness, the fact that he is a dishonest servant, had to do with the fact that he did not follow his master's wishes with using what was given to him, okay? So there's three things that we're going to look at. First of all, we are going to look at the fact that this story shows us and it reflects that we are in the same position as that manager. We have been given possessions, wealth, abilities that are not our own. As we begin to learn to use our wealth, we need to understand that you are a steward, a manager of wealth that is not your own. You see, we need to understand that just like this manager, it was not his business that he was running. We need to understand, and this is a hard thing for us, and especially as Americans, that everything we have is not ours. It is not ours. And I know we say, but I worked for mine. You see, you don't understand. I worked hard for my money. Well, you know what? You could have worked as hard as you wanted, but if you were not breathing today, how many know you wouldn't make too much money? If you didn't have the use of your legs and your arms or your mouth, you wouldn't make too much money. You need to understand that every ability that you have, God gave you. And even if you were alive and you were a hard worker, but let's say you were born on plane in Asia 1,300 years ago, under a lord, you could work as hard as you want and you wouldn't get squat. So the fact that you live in this time and in this culture and in this society is God's choice for you. The business that we've been put in charge of is the business of our life. Your life is a business that God gave you. Everything that you have has been given to us by God. We need to have that understanding. We need to understand that nothing, and this is the key, nothing that we have is ours. And that's something that we don't really grasp, that everything that you have was given to you. And until we understand that, how we use it is totally different. Because what was that manager fired for, separated from his master for, because he wasted what he was given? What are we doing with what we have been given? You see, we use it on ourselves. We use it for our... Is that really what the master wanted you to use it for? Are we really managing this business of our life, in the way that pleases our master that gave it to us? We need to begin to look at how we are using the things that we have so that we will honor our master. Now, that brings us to the point, then how do we know what our master wants us to use this life for? Well, we look throughout the Bible and we see that everything was given to us so that we could glorify God. So everything that we spend, everything that we use and enjoy has got to be within this mindset that, am I glorifying God? Am I doing this to please me? Am I just seeking my own pleasure? Or am I truly building the business of God's kingdom? You see, we are managers not of our own kingdom, but of God's kingdom. And we need to begin to see that. Now, within that parameter of glorifying God with our money, and not just eating through it using it for our own pleasures and things that we have nothing to show for, if that's the case, we are going to stand before our master when we get called in, and he's going to say the same thing that he said to this manager. He says, what is this that I hear, that you've wasted all my money? You have nothing to show for it? Not only is he going to answer for that, but he has also given us very strict direct instructions that we are to give back into that business and invest in his kingdom so that the house of God may be full, so that it may grow in such a way. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, that giving back is in the form of tithes and offerings. And he tells us directly that we are to give back at least 10%. 10% is the minimum that we are to reinvest, let's say, back into the kingdom. So it would be like running a business, and the owner of the business says, now here's something I want you to do. Now, out of all the money that this business makes, I want you to take 10% and I want you to put it back into the capital of the building. How many know if we run businesses, we know that you set aside so much for rebuilding the business, for reinvestment, for maybe research and development, so that the business can then grow further. That's what God is saying when he says, you need to bring in the tithes and offerings into my house, because that is part of the business that is going to keep it growing, and that is part that you are required to bring in. That's part of the business plan. We need to understand that our life, it's not a question of, you know, what do you think you need to bring God in? You are a steward given this by a master. And see, this is what we need to begin to understand, that nothing is your own. You are not the one that is in charge of your wealth or your possessions or your time. And are we beginning to give back unto God? Now, many people say, man, 10%, that's a lot. If I really give 10% of everything that I have, man, that's a lot. Well, let's really think about it. This is why it's skewed. The reason we think that's a lot is because we're thinking it's mine. It's not yours. Let's put it this way. If there was someone that came to you, let's say a Warren Buffett, someone like that in this world who is rich, a Bill Gates, and says, you know what? I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to give you all of my millions and billions of dollars, or even if I'm going to give you a portion of that, and I want you to invest it. And here's the thing. Whatever you make from it, whatever comes in from this business, you can keep 90%. How many would want that job? Why does it, in that sense, but yet when God asks us to give 10%, we're like, oh God, man, tithes. I have to tithe? See, we're not looking at our life in the right perspective. We're not beginning to understand that God gave you a storefront, which is your life. And everything that you bring in, everything that comes your way is from God. And he says you can keep 90%. You know what? Even if he said you could only keep 50%, that would be a great bargain. Because we know that we can trust God, because God's the owner of the business. He's not going to let our life be one that experiences something that he does not wish to happen in our life. You see, this is why David could pray this way in 1 Chronicles. This is what David prayed. He says, but who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given back to you. You see, we need to understand, who am I? I need to begin to look at, not, man, I got to give 10%. Who am I that you have given me 90%? Who am I that, God, you care about me so much that you have given me all that I have. That changes everything. And in fact, if you look at it that way, if you look at it that way, that we have been given this life to manage as a gift, here's really the question. If I mismanage that and I don't do what my master tells me, the owner of the business, if I go out and decide, well, I'm not going to put 10% into R&D and I'm not going to put 10% into reinvesting, what happened? Is the owner going to come back when he looks at the books? Hey, what's going on here? You agreed to this job and I'm blessing you. I've given you this job and yet you're using it for yourself. You can't even give back to the business that. In fact, he's going to say, you're an embezzler. Right? Is that not what we would in this world? That's what we would do with an employee that does that. You see, that's why Jesus said in this world, in unrighteous wealth, these people know how business works better than Christians. Because you as a Christian, you're acting worse than a normal person in the world who understands business. In fact, in the business world, when you don't follow the business plan and you don't follow the budget, they don't call you, oh, you're just a very stingy person. No, they say you're a thief. You're not stingy. You're someone that is robbing the company. And when you use it for your own pleasure, they don't say, oh, you're just reapportioning that for different purposes. No, they say you're a thief. You're robbing. They don't just say, you know, if you don't spend your money this way in your life, well, you just don't have a lack of compassion for our mission goal. You're just not buying into our mission goal. No, they're going to say you have a lack of integrity. And yet we as Christians, we treat our giving as if it's just something that, well, God, I'll decide how much you can get. And guys, we need to let it smack us in our face. Malachi 3, and I know we say that, well, that's Old Testament. You know, Malachi 3 says, you have robbed from God. And they say, how have we robbed from God? He said, in your tithes and offerings. We say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, you don't want New Testament. Because New Testament, Jesus said, I'll tell you who's blessed, this widow who gave up her whole retirement. She had nothing left. She had enough to buy her food and stuff, and she put the whole two mites into the offering. That's the person who's blessed. See, people argue, well, that's Old Testament. I don't want to live Old Testament. You know what? They're trying to get out so I can give less. Who has more grace, people in the New Testament or people in the Old Testament? We have way more grace in the New Testament. So what's a higher standard? We have a much higher standard in the New Testament. We are to give more than 10%. In fact, the goal is that we are to have so much compassion because we have received way more love and grace in the New Testament than they did in the Old Testament. So we have much more to be responsible for. We should be even more generous because I can love a God who died for me. I don't have to worry about my life. He has it in his hand. So we need to begin. When people bring up Old Testament, you know what? That's the worst argument you could ever bring up. Because Jesus even told the Pharisees, when they were saying the Pharisees, they tithed every little bit. And Jesus said, and they should, but they should even give more. This is the words of Jesus. People say that Jesus never talked about it, and that's absolutely a lie. In Matthew, Jesus spoke directly to tithes and offerings that they should be tithing and they should be doing more. So our directive is to follow the business plan that God has put for our business, which is our life. So, this is the first step in how are we using our wealth. We need to understand that we are steward of a wealth that is not ours. But now here's the second thing, and this is probably even more important, okay? I mean, that's key. That should begin to open our eyes to what we're doing in our life. But here's the real thing. We need a love that is not here. God's really more concerned with how you're using your money because he knows that it's not about the money. It's really not about the money. It's about your heart. And God wants you to be happy. See, that's the danger we talked about last week, that you think you need your money to be happy and you don't. Your money is the source of your unhappiness. The money and your possessions, you think, no, that makes me happy because I can take vacations and I can do all these fun things, but I can only do those if I have money. God says, that's not what makes you happy. The only thing that The reason you enjoy those vacations, the reason you enjoy those things, is not because of what you did, it's because of who you did it with. It was the love, it was the friendship, it was relationships that happened on those things. That is where your identity is. You see, look at the manager, the wicked manager. When he was faced with losing all of his money, what did he realize was more important? He said, you know what? I'm about to be kicked out. I don't want to go dig ditches. In fact, I'm too weak. I can't dig ditches. I'm not going to get a job. He says, and I'm too ashamed to beg. I'm not going to go out and beg for my money. So you know, he says, you know what? I realize what's more important. I need to make some friends. I need to have some friends that will bring me into the house when I have nowhere to go. He realized that the most important thing in life is love. I don't care how, you know what? If you have all the money but everyone hates you, you're soon going to not be happy with life. We need to begin to understand that it's not about the money. It's about love. Michael Wilcock, in his commentary on this parable that he wrote in Luke, he says this. He says, although these things, your property, your ability, your time, belong to this life only, says Jesus, yet what will happen to you then when you pass into that life after we die will depend on what you are doing with them here and now. So make sure that your use of them brings you into a fellowship of friends which will survive beyond death. You see, in other words, we need to have that same mindset that that wicked manager had, who realized that I need to make sure I'm using my money to make friends. To buy, you might say, to buy love. You say, well, money can't buy love. No, in some ways it can't, but we're going to look at how it affects our love. Because it will lay the groundwork of where our love is growing in and of how we are using our money. Okay, so we look at the steward who said, I'm going to make friends. How did he make friends? He went to them and he said, look at your bill. This is how much you owe. I'm going to wipe it off. How much you put half of that. Now you might say, that's being wicked. Is God saying that we're to be dishonest with God's money? This is where we don't understand the culture. More than likely, the managers at that time that were investing the master's money, they had the ability they tacked on a little bit for themselves, right? Kind of like Zacchaeus, we know about the tax collectors. So what they would do is, it was their job to go out and collect the bill for the oil and the wheat. And so instead of charging them 50, they said, hey, you now owe us $100, okay? But really what they've done is they've tacked that on for themselves. That's why they were wicked. That's why they were dishonest. They were charging people, making money off of people. So what he's doing when he goes to him and says, what's your bill? You know what? Mark that down to only 50. He's giving away what he would have got. He is giving away what he would have got so that they will receive that and hopefully love him and bring him into that place. We need to begin to understand, so this idea is being generous, that we need to give what we think is ours, which really is not. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. And yet it is in the generosity of giving it away that we might receive friends. And so that's what he did. Now, here's the thing. The reason we say that we need a love that's not here, because we sometimes try and do this in this life. We try and buy love. Well, I'm going to treat people. I'm going to treat people so that they will love me. Here's the problem. That love cannot be bought on this earth. That's why Jesus says we need to understand that how you're using money is exactly this way. Many times you're using money to buy love. You're using money to enjoy and build up relationships. But here's what Jesus is saying. But you don't understand that those relationships will never last. You're buying the wrong type of love. You are putting money into stuff. Now, yes, it's good to spend time with family, but do you understand that all the time that you put into your kids and your grandkids, hopefully so that they will love you, That type of love will never last, and it will be gone as soon as you die. That love, the love that we have on this earth, does not last. In fact, it's a love that causes us more pain than it does happiness. Earthly love is not what we are really created for. And it's because of five things. There are five things that keep us from the love that we are truly created for. And I'm going to look at these real quick. And this is how we spend our money. Many times we spend our money and our experience to hold things that we can't even hold on to. It's like trying to put water in your pocket. Well, I'm going to save this water. It's going to go right there. You're trying to hold things that you can't hold. That's how we're using our money. And then it leaves us with nothing. We're going to stand before God and say, but I put it all in my pocket. Yeah, right. That was real smart. See, that's what we're doing with our possessions. The first thing is we want love. We want to be loved for our own sake. And we put a lot of effort in this. But here's the thing. How many know that we are never loved for our own sake? You know what we're loved for? For what the other person can get out of it. Do you ever love other people just for their own sake? We think we do, but no, you don't. You love them because of a lot of different parameters. Well, this person likes what I like, and so we experience joint things. Well, then you're not loving them for themselves. You see, we all want to be loved for ourselves, but we never are. In this world, no love is unselfish. We try, and hopefully we're getting closer, but it's not. And we are not loved for ourselves. We're loved for what they can get from us. How many know that as soon as you become not as attractive as you were before, this is why we see marriages fall apart. Well, I don't want you anymore. Now, hopefully as Christians, we don't love that way, but even as a Christian, and as we begin to grow in that, we still put these things on love. We're not loved for our own sake. That's just natural. That's just fleshly. We're not able to do that here. Second thing is, we all want to love without impediment. We want to love fully, but yet we are not able to. How many have you ever loved someone so much in your heart, but by the end of the day, you look back and say, man, why did I treat that person that way? In my heart, I knew I loved them, but man, I blew it. Things happen during the day. I'm trying to love someone, but there's always something that gets in the way. Do you ever feel that way? I think we all do. And then you're in an argument, and then halfway through the argument, you're like, why are we arguing? Because in my heart, I know I love you, but there's stuff that gets in the way. It's kind of like having all the ocean of love, but we're giving it to each other through a straw. I just can't get it out, and things get in the way, and then I have, you know, bad days, my moods get in the way, and then I react in a way. We hurt people that we love the most. Because in this life, we cannot love without impediment. There's things that just get in the way. Even though we feel it, and then it's frustrating. Do you ever get frustrating that I cannot love someone the way I want to love them, and then I don't feel loved the way I want to be loved? Because there's these impediments. The other thing is we want to be loved mutually. In other words, I want you to love me just as much as I love you. But how many know that does not happen? There's always someone that loves more. And there's always someone that feels let down. There's always someone that feels like, well, you love your sports more than you love me, or you love your TV more than you love me, and then there we go again. Because in this life, we do not love mutually. We're all at different levels. And therefore, there's a frustration with that love. And yet, we will still pour our effort and money into this love to try and get the person to love me the same way that I love them. You're wasting it. I'm not saying that we don't keep trying to love one another, but we need to understand that this love is imperfect. Here's another reason. Our happiness is dependent on the happiness of the loved one. In other words, here's the problem with love here. If I really love you, I am happy when you're happy. But if you're not happy, I cannot be happy because I love you. So therefore, my happiness is destroyed because I love you. In other words, love is the biggest cause of pain in our life. Is it not? I mean, most of the time we are unhappy because of our relationships, the way life is going. Because when you're hurting, then that affects me. And then it causes other problems. And especially parents, we know this. It's been said that you're only as happy as your most unhappy child. Think about that. Is that not true? Because you can't be if you have a child that's unhappy, you cannot be happier than that. Even though you're happy for the other situations in your life, but that's always going to pull you down. And it's the same thing with your friends. If you have friends, you're only going to be as happy as your most unhappy friend. But it's because you love them that your happiness is inserted into their family. And so, in other words, the way to put that is if you love more than five people, you're just always going to be unhappy. Right? But that's true. We know that's true. That's the imperfection of this love that we're trying to grasp, and we're spending so much time trying to grasp this type of love. Here's the last one. We want to love without separation, and it's never going to happen. We are killed when the other person that we love is separated from us. In one way or the other, love always ends and leaves us broken and leaves us less than what we were when we started. No matter how hard we try. And you know what? Here's a thought. This is absolutely true. Someone in this room, there is going to be someone in this room, and we can love each other. We can love our church. We can love our friends. You know that someone's going to be here and everyone else is going to be dead. It's a sobering thought that one person here will be left and all the rest of us will be gone. In your family, there will be someone that will sit in their couch at home someday, and they'll be the only ones. Everyone that they loved will be gone. I mean, unless your whole family is in a plane crash and you all die at the exact same time, we are all going to be separated from one another. Love is imperfect. We are all basically beached wells. It's the way to look at it. You know why? Beached wells, they're still alive, but not for long, and they're not having a good time. And that's what life is. You know, yeah, we're still alive, and we're pushing through life, but I'm going to tell you, it's not for long, and it's really, we're not having the best time. We have moments, right? We have moments, but it's fleeting. And so we need to ask ourselves, why are we putting so much money and time and effort and all of our possessions and our efforts are to hold on to these material things and to do these experiences, and yet that's not what's going to last. So Jesus, in the story, says, you, therefore, you need to use your wealth to purchase friends that will welcome you into an eternal household of love. See, here's the thing. In heaven, there will be perfect love. In heaven, all those five things will be done away with. You will be able to love mutually. You will be loved for your own sake. You will be able to love with perfect happiness because everyone else will always be happy. You will be able to love without separation, but that only happens in heaven. That only happens when we move into the kingdom of God. Therefore, Jesus says, use your money like the manager who made friends, not for now, but for when he got let go. We need to begin to use our money to build the kingdom of God. Because only when you build the kingdom of God are you going to receive love that you really are built for. Are we using our money to make friends? Because when you build the kingdom of God, you are putting forward friends into heaven. You may not even know them right now, but I'm going to tell you, as you give to the work of God, as you put your money into the church and into the ministries of God, and then even into the world where God is sending out his word, you know what? You are laying up for yourself treasures in heaven, where then you are going to experience love like you never knew. There's going to be a time that if that is where you are truly using your material wealth and your possessions and your focus, There are going to be people that welcome you into heaven that you never knew. And they're going to say, I'm here because of you and I love you. And you are going to be welcomed into a love of more friends than you ever knew. We need to begin to be cognizant of that fact. Are we using our money for the kingdom of God rather than for ourselves to hold on to that imperfect love? You see, that changes everything. And the last point that we need to understand is that we have a friend, we have one friendship that cannot be equaled. Paul, when he was telling the church in Corinthians that they need to give to God, this is what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. He says, I say this not as a command. I'm not telling you to give because you just need to give. It's not about giving because you're supposed to, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is genuine. In other words, give because you love. Don't give because I have to. Give because there is a love that you desire. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, may become rich. You know why we are to give to God? Because we have a friend that was so rich that gave everything for us. You see, he was the steward who gave everything to make friends out of enemies. You see, we were the enemies of Christ, and yet he came to us and said, what's your bill? Oh, you owe hell? Let's mark that off and let's just put heaven there. See, that's what Jesus did to us. He came and made friends of us. He came to you and me and said, I'm willing to mark your bill off. You don't owe anything, and I'll take the price. You see, he gave away his own that we could be his friend. We have a friend that is unequaled. You see, Jesus really is the steward in the story. Jesus is the one, knowing that he was going to die, that he was going to take upon himself the penalty of all the sin, came to us and said, I'll give everything to you so that you will welcome me into your home, into your life. And in so doing, we will be welcomed into the home of eternity, which heaven is a place of love. It's that place where we will experience the fullness of love. So we end with the question, how are you using your wealth? It's not about having tons of it, but even what you have, what are you using it for? Are you using it to bring people to Christ and therefore build your friends that will welcome you into heaven? Are you using it to grow the family of God? And in so doing, you're going to have a love that goes beyond compare. Or are we all spending it just for ourselves, just so that we can have good times, and then what, we're going to stand before God and say, oh, but I just had that great time, you know, with the family. And he's like, so? That lasted all of 1 week. How many have done that? You go on a vacation, it's like, now it's already over. I mean, I got pictures, and I like to look back at the picture, but it's like, it's gone. Whereas if we will use it for the kingdom of God, and I'm not saying that we cannot enjoy the time on this. God wants us to enjoy. Remember, he says you can keep 90%, 80%, 70% is yours. He wants you to enjoy this life. But are we using that portion that he says, give back to me, to bring and grow the kingdom of God? How are we using our money? Because we will face the consequences of it. Let's pray. Dear God, open our eyes, God. God, not to regulations. God, you're not here to put this law on us. We are not called to give because we have to. God, you have called us to give because it brings us into love. It builds the foundation of the very thing that we are built for, God. God, let us begin to see the advantage that we get of using our wealth for you, Lord Jesus. Let us realize that it's not ours anyway. God, everything we have is yours. God, I pray that we would begin to enter in to a generous giving of what we have that we might give to you. We just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand up, and we're going to close with this great celebration of the most generous steward that there was. And as we take communion this morning, we're going to close with celebrating the fact that we have a friend that we didn't have before. We were enemies, and yet Jesus came and became poor for us. He gave it all that we can experience a life. We can experience being a manager for him. In fact, he's given us a job. He's given us the job of living for him. What a great privilege. See, it's a privilege to give back to God. Because before then, I was just giving into an empty pocket that just drained out. I had nothing to show for it but a few memories. But God has given us the ability to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven that will never be taken away. What a great privilege he's been given to us. And it's all because of the cross. It's all because of the cross. When we begin to turn our eyes to the cross, then we can be generous. If you don't have your eyes on the cross, your generosity is just religion. I mean, it's great and it might help some people, but you know what? It's just empty legalism. God wants you to give because your heart is overflowing with generosity for what he's done for you. Not because someone's looking over your shoulder and you're going to get banged over the head if you don't give. But how can we not give when God has poured out his love upon us?